Well, our reading this evening is from John and chapter 11. We've been working through the different I am sayings, these famous sayings, these well-known sayings in many respects of Jesus as he, in his own words, describes who he is and what he's about. And tonight we're going to read the fifth of these I am sayings from John chapter 11, having probably spoken enough about my dislike of sheep. The last couple of installments that we've had of I am the gate and I am the good shepherd, we've moved on from sheep. No sheep tonight. If I mention a sheep, hit me over the head on your way out. No sheep. We're going to read from John 11. Let's read together from the beginning. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." We were watching a video, one of the Passion for Life videos, really helpful training and really helpful resource on evangelism. And one of the people in the videos described this man. We know him as Doubting Thomas, but he said probably a better way to remember him is Honest Thomas. Here he is being very honest, thinking that we're all going to die if we go back there. Let's read on, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to go to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with the stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen. What is the worst thing that can happen to you? What's the worst thing that can happen to you? There's lots of different answers to that question. Maybe it's the diagnosis and the long succumbing to an awful illness. Maybe it's the pain of sudden grief. Maybe it's to watch and eventually lose a loved one. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? There are awful things that happen to us in this world. There are heartbreaking, painful things that impact our hearts, our lives, our families, our nations. Most of these worst things probably all involve the shadow of death in some way. A shadow that is cast against every family on earth. What do we do about death? It hurts. What are the voices that speak to us in those moments when that shadow of death is cast so darkly on us? What voices speak to you? What are the thoughts and the truths and the moments that comfort you, if anything? What is the answer to the question of death? Well, in tonight's passage, hear the voice of Jesus. And not just in his words, not just in his truth, but also in his tears. As we go through the passage, first of all, we begin with Jesus' delay. He is close friends with this little family, 2 sisters and a brother. And there looks like it seems that they're a well-known family, a sort of influential family in the town of Bethany. People are coming from far and wide to comfort them. And we're told in verse 5 that Jesus did love them. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus." There is a close bond between them, as there is between Jesus and every believer. Now, before we go any further, do you think of your relationship with Jesus in these terms and in these ways? Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved. Put your own name in there. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loves Donald. Don't know why I've picked on you right now. But he loves you. That's the bond he has with every believer. It's not just these three. He loved these three. He loves you. Mary and Martha knew he had the power to heal the sick, to do good. They wanted him to come and make their sick brother better. That is a normal thing to ask and pray for and hope for. The one you love is sick, is ill. And Jesus prophetically says, this illness will not end in death. I mean, this sickness will go through death, but it won't end in death. Death will not have the last word. Now, if you are a Christian, this is a statement for you. You can pin this up even at your funeral. This is still true. This sickness, whatever gets you, however you die, this will not end in death. We all go through death. It is our destiny, unless the Lord comes back soon while we're still alive, and that is the end. It is for all of us ordained to die. But even still, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he loves you and you love him and you have this bond with him, whatever happens to you will not end in death. It will not have the final word. It will not be the end of the story. But the unexpected happens at the beginning of this passage. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That so is also therefore. Because he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed. He loved him, so he didn't go. How can this possibly be the loving thing to do? In delaying, he guarantees Lazarus' death. In delaying, he guarantees that Mary and Martha will experience the torment of grief. What do we make of this? Now, if you know the end of the story, you know the glory of what is going to happen. But don't jump over the reality of what's going on. Don't rush through the Bible story. Sometimes pause. Let it simmer. Don't cook it too fast. Let this simmer. They didn't know the glory to come at that point. They just know Jesus didn't come. And they cannot understand. You might be there. In that gap between some presumed understanding of why does God allow something to happen? Why didn't he come? Why didn't he help? Why didn't he heal? Why this thing happened? You might be there. We might never know the answer in this side of eternity. We might die not knowing a specific answer as to why did my loved one, why this? You might be in that gap. You don't know the bigger picture. We don't know the reasons why the Lord delays And the Lord doesn't do something now, right now. This is your part of the story. Feel it. And when he does come eventually to Bethany to see Mary and Martha, Martha runs out to see him. She says in verse 21, "Had you been here, my brother would not have died." And Mary says the same in verse 32. They're brokenhearted. Often we find ourselves, not sometimes, often we find ourselves or someone we love in a difficult circumstance, even a crisis. And we want Jesus to do something, but he doesn't. Now, it does not mean that he doesn't care. I'm not just saying that, one day you'll be able to look back at your life as a Christian and you'll be able to see how much God loved you and his kindness towards you. And that would be perfectly fair for me to say. One day we will know and see and be able to look back in hindsight and see just how wonderful God has been to us. But we pause here in Jesus' delay. And I want you to believe that even in the delay, even when he doesn't come, and you're calling on him, "Come, Lord Jesus, fix this problem in my family that is breaking my heart. Come, Lord Jesus, help my, I don't want to die. Come, Lord Jesus, take away this illness in my loved one." And in that delay, I want you to believe that Jesus loves you simply on the basis of what he says here. For us, we might never learn in this life exactly why Jesus did not come and heal and fix this one thing. But the great lesson in reading about Jesus' delay is that he delayed because he loved them. We might not know the reason why. We're going to see the reason why in this specific scenario. We might not learn the specific reason why here in this life. But in the delay, just simply hear this fact. He delayed because he loved them. He loved them, so he stayed back 2 more days. If you're in that delay, if you are praying, if you are waiting, and he's not coming, it's not that he doesn't care. He loves you. And the great lesson is that whenever the Lord Jesus delays, it's always because he loves. He means to display God's greater glory somehow. Is that the Jesus you know? This is a hard point to land on and simmer in. Is that the Jesus you know? I'm not saying, what I am saying is that we can all have a version of Jesus in our lives where we make him up in our heads as the way that we want him to be. Oh, my Jesus wouldn't do this. My Jesus wouldn't say that. Here is Jesus. Is that the Jesus you know? Not the Jesus. He is not the Jesus who is at your beck and call. Because he's not. He is Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, the beginning and the end. He is the Almighty. the sovereign one over the whole universe. He is the Christ who sometimes delays so that God's glory can be revealed because he loves you. And the periods where Jesus does not come can lead us to react in one of two ways. We can become cynical and doubt. Or we can trust that Jesus says, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. You can either be cynical and doubt his love for you, or you can trust, even though he delays, he loves me. I know it because he says it here. Even though he's not coming, he loves me. He might not be at my beck and call. He might not do things at the timing I would like. He might not do things the way I would like. But he loves me. And he will do things in his time and in his way. But not because he doesn't care. Not because he's ignoring me. He will do things in his time and in his way because he loves me. He's not just your Jesus. He is Jesus, the King. And he says to you, I love you. I love Lazarus. I love you. And trust him that in some way, the glory of God will be revealed and manifested in his delay. It is very difficult. It is very difficult when Jesus doesn't come. I spent 9 months in hospital when I was 19, praying every day. Where are you? And he didn't come. And it's easier to talk about in hindsight. But I'm glad he didn't come. His timing, his glory that he later revealed was better. But in the moment, if you're going through that moment now, it is hard. But Jesus eventually does go to Bethany. After Jesus' delay, we now see Jesus' ministry. But by the time he comes, Lazarus has been dead, and he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And he meets the two sisters. And if these two sisters were cut from the same cloth, they were probably cut from different ends of the cloths. You might know, I think we all know siblings who, you can tell, they might look a little bit alike or they might seem, you can tell that they're siblings, but they're also quite different from each other. So Martha is one of those women who can never keep it in. Everything comes out like a flow of consciousness. She's a very honest woman. But Mary is also very honest with Jesus, but she does it in her own way. They're both just very blunt and honest women. But they do it in very, very different ways. They both make the same point, ultimately. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, the fact that they both say the same thing makes it feel very real, that in those 4 days, these two would have been, you know, busying themselves in the kitchen and working around, and you know, people would have been coming in and out, and as they had moments together, they would have been chatting with each other, and they've probably been saying this to each other. They've been honest with each other. And that's what helps them then to be honest with Jesus. But the fact that they both end up saying the exact same phrase probably shows that they've been saying that exact same phrase. If only Jesus had been here. I know, right? If only Jesus had been here. And they both see Jesus, and that's the exact thing that comes out. And the conversation that follows is life-changing. And it may be life-changing again for you tonight. Notice what he says in verse 23 to Martha. Your brother will rise again. She responds and she says, yes, I know that. I know that he will rise again on the last day. She knows the truth. She's heard it. She's learned it. She holds to it. I believe in the resurrection. And Jesus stops her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Jesus is saying, I know that you know statements of truth. But do you realize that I am that truth? Not just that I bring resurrection and life, but I am the resurrection and the life. Tonight, let me ask you, do you know the truths about God and about the gospel and about Jesus? You know, if I ask you simple questions about the gospel, let's say I do that tonight with the YF, and they will be able to come back to me, and they do, with easy, simple, but true answers. They get it about the gospel. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yes, Jesus rose again. Yes, Jesus is the Almighty. You've probably been, some of you, most of you, have been able to say these things from day dot. You were taught these truths, simple but big truths, on your mother's knee. Or father's knee. But these are statements. Truths. But have you ever experienced the power of these truths? If you've never trusted in the one who is that truth, then you've never experienced the power of that truth. Simply knowing statements of truth, knowing the facts of the gospel, will not save you. Some of you might be really good at Bible quizzes. And for all intents and purposes, the way you talk, people think you're a Christian. But knowing simply statements of truth will not save you. Knowing Jesus will. Are you a creed person? You hold on to certain statements and truths and so on. Are you a creed person? You live by these creeds. Or are you a Christ person? That's Jesus' ministry to her in this moment. He speaks to her truth, but he shows her himself, bringing her to be a Christ person. That's a Christian. A Christ one. Mary comes running in verse 32, falling at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's all she says. She's weeping. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Now, this is a very different type of ministry. This is a very different response. With Martha, Jesus' first response was to speak truth of who he is, of who he is, to minister to her. Truth speaks to her. Words spoke to her. I am the resurrection and the life. You're dealing with truth. I am the truth. It's me. But with Mary, it's different. He doesn't speak words to her. He doesn't give her a whole sermon on things. No. He's simply deeply affected by what he sees. And when Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved. And Jesus himself wept. His ministry to Martha was the truth of who he is. Not just a simple statement of truth, but the truth of him. His ministry to Mary was tears. And the tears actually prove the difference between believing in some statements of truth and believing in a person, someone who cares for you, who ever lives and pleads for me. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Maybe one of the most precious. Jesus wept. For all you know and all you can share about the Bible, do you realize Jesus is a man of deep emotions who feels and shares in our pain, our grief, our sorrows? It's not that he didn't love Lazarus. Oh, how he loves. But he doesn't just cry tears with us. It says that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now that's actually stronger language than the English would suggest. Him being deeply moved is actually used, that phrase is used of snorting outside of the New Testament. There's a sort of a type of breaking up of an emotion with a visible and audible reaction. He was greatly troubled. The language there is this idea of shaking and shuddering, being irritated and angry. Why would the Lord Jesus be so angry? If he knew he was going to raise Lazarus, if he knew the glory, he knew fine well what he was going to do. He knew the glory that was to come. If he knew that was going to be a happy ending, why does he get so upset? Because he is angry at sin and death and all the destruction and despair it brings. He is angry with all that is wrong with this fallen world. He is grieved at the very alien presence of death in his world. This is not the way that things should be. Death is not just some fact of life. It is a distressing alien intruder in this world. And we feel it. It's awful. It's wrong. He is angry at what sin has done. You need a savior like this. We need a savior like this who comforts us with truth and tears. Because truth without tears would be heartless. When somebody tries to talk to you and they don't care about you, you go away thinking, I don't care what that person said. They're heartless towards me. They don't care about me. Am I just some sort of project to them? Am I just a statistic, a number? What? No. Tears without truth would be heartless, but truth without tears would be heartless, but tears without truth would be hopeless. And that's a combination of ministry we all need. That's the kind of ministry we should share with each other. Truth so that there is hope, hears so that there is heart. Sometimes all we can do with someone is to cry with them. But even so, may we cry with the hope that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that takes us on finally and briefly to Jesus' power. Jesus' delay because he loves. Jesus' ministry because he loves. And here is Jesus' power because he loves. Lazarus has been dead 4 days, to the point that his body has begun to decay. It stinks. And Jesus, deeply moved and outraged at the tyranny of death and the despair it brings, shouts, "Lazarus, come out. Come forth." And he did. Lazarus gets up dressed like a mummy, having moments ago been a decaying, deteriorating, decomposing body. He is fully back to life. He raised Lazarus from the dead to prove he is the I Am, the Divine One, the Almighty One. I Am, as we've seen, is the name of God in the Old Testament. I am that I am. So when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am God. I have the power of resurrection. And I am the source of life." That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. And he proves it by bringing Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus is the one who can overcome death itself. Jesus raises Lazarus simply by his word, because that's how he's going to work to give life. It's through the words of Jesus. He brings you back to life. He takes a dead soul, rejecting him, uncaring, doing its own thing, going to hell. And by his word, he brings you back to life. By his word, you can be brought back to life right now. Just simply hearing his word is enough to become alive. Always remember, Lazarus coming back to life wasn't because he was a really good listener compared to other dead people, that for some reason his ears weren't dead. He was dead, just like every other body in that tomb. Just like how you might be dead in your sin. But that's the power of his life-giving word to completely reverse the power of death. He is the resurrection and the life. It's the power of his word, not how good you are at listening, not how impressive you are at taking notes and how, whatever it might be, it's his power can make the most dead person alive. Just like that. Right now, tonight, you might be as dead as you can possibly be. You might be here, you might be listening, you might be at home. You're dead. Is the word of Jesus entering into your heart, your mind right now, making you alive? Because you are realizing he is the resurrection and the life. He has the power. He is God. He is the one I must turn to. This chapter ends with the fact that this is what led to Jesus' death. We didn't read it, but Caiaphas, the high priest, at the end, they're having a big argument, all the Jewish sort of leaders, and they've concluded he needs to die. If they let him carry on like this, everyone's going to end up believing him. And then the Romans will come and they will destroy us all because of this uprising that Jesus will eventually lead. And so they say, the high priest says, you do not realize, guys, that it is better for you as leaders that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish. So he's making a politically motivated remark that the most convenient way for the nation to carry on is to just get rid of Jesus in case the Romans notice something going on and kill them all. So to have Jesus killed rather than to let there be social upheaval. And yet without him understanding, he ironically prophesied the very thing that saves the world. The substitutionary death of Jesus for the people, for you and me. Jesus is put to death so that we might live. This act of raising Lazarus is the very thing that led to the leaders going, he's got to die. Jesus raised Lazarus at the cost of his own death. A death where he would be glorified. The way he becomes the resurrection and the life is by dying first. The way he destroys the power of the grave is by going into the grave and destroying it from within. It's through substitution for our death and our decay. He gets to say to us, he gets to say to you tonight, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't just promise or secure you resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. He is God's answer to the greatest problem facing humanity. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? It probably involves the shadow of death. Jesus, the I am, the resurrection and the life, he is the answer. Those who come to him, believing in him, have found life forever, and they have found it now. They will never die in the fullest sense of being separated from God and all of his goodness and all of his love. And even though we die physically, we are alive, more alive than ever before with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection, the one who embodies the power to raise from the dead. And he is the life. He is the source of life. And so do you hear him? Are you hearing him tonight? Saying to you, I am the resurrection and the life. Even if you're dead, are those words breaking into your dead ears? You've been rejecting him for years. You came tonight uncaring. You were dragged along. Are you hearing the words of Jesus? I am the resurrection and the life. Then pray to him and trust him and ask him to forgive you for all your sins. Ask him to be your Savior, your Lord, your King. And I pray tonight, right now, you become alive. Amen.